I have to admit that my brain doesn't work quite like it used to. This is not going to work. This is a wobbly one. How come you gave me a wobbly one? Ah, here we go. You guys have to search out your mics, okay? Off to a wonderful start. As I said, my brain doesn't work very well. Before I forget it, I'm supposed to just kind of let some of you young at heart people know this. I can still remember when I turned 50 years old, I was introduced to being a part of the Young at Heart at that time. As Pastor Whittaberry was here, they put me in a wheelchair and whooshed me into the thing. And so at age 50, I don't know if that's still what they say, you can come. But if you're only 50 years old, you're just a pup. But we would still love to have you come. But I guess we're going to be having fried walleye for dinner this time. I think Jill and Brian are providing that out of their riches. And so we invite you to come to the Young at Heart and enjoy that time of fellowship. I was doing a little reminiscing this morning before the service. I like to walk before the service now, and some of you even noticed that I walk to church on Sunday morning. I didn't do that today because I didn't want to walk downtown carrying my Bible. It just kind of looked kind of presumptuous. So I decided to come, and then I did. But I was walking around, and I decided one of the places I wanted to walk by was back to the old church. There are a few people of you here could remember where our church was located at 7th and Columbia. See, April the 2nd, 1978, was the first day that I preached at the Middletown Church of the Nazarene, there at our church building at 7th and Columbia. And I thought I'd walk by and just kind of think about this is where it all started and all of that. It was kind of a reminiscent thing. As I was walking by, a fella came around the building, and it was Bob Corbin. Some of you may know Bob. He actually is the one who bought the building and has done a tremendous job of refurbishing and renewing that building. And I got to talk to him a little bit about what he's done and all the time and the effort that he has put into that. He said, when I bought this, I thought I'd get it done about 5 or 6 years, and now 40 years later, he's still working on that building. Showed me some of that work, and I says, you know, what you have done is you have been for this building a person who has renewed and restored and redeemed what that building was. It was no longer what we could use, but it was something that God continues to use to provide places for people to live. And I was reminiscent of that. Then January 27th, 2019, I retired. It was time for me, and I believe that God has worked and blessed this church in some ways that maybe not like we expected, but he has. And from that time, I started another career. It was a career that I didn't expect to be a career. I thought it was just going to be a little bit of a job. But 2 weeks after I retired, I was given the opportunity to become a hospice chaplain. And for the last almost 7.5 years, I have been ministering to those who are dying. And it has been a place that God has used to change me and teach me and show me things that really matter. And I probably am going to talk a little bit about that this morning. But I want to also tell you about why I decided to retire again. Well, I'm 73 years old. That's good enough excuse anyway, I think. But it really wasn't that led me away. You see, the hospice work for me was a place where I think God was using me to minister to those who truly needed ministry. And often I found myself feeling as though I was doing more kingdom work when I was doing the ministry as a chaplain in hospice than I did when I was the pastor of the church. And I had an opportunity to touch lives and people who are far out, some who did not have church, some who used to have church but didn't anymore, some who had no interest, but yet still I had the opportunity to go and represent the love and the grace of Jesus at this time in their life when they and their families are dealing with the end of life. I was blessed by that privilege and that opportunity. But as I was doing that work, I began to feel a tug in my heart. Now, this is a time when I kind of tend to get a little emotional sometimes when I think about it. You see, I was out there in various places and ministering to people and touching lives and developing relationships. And as a chaplain, what happens often is you get close enough to those people and many times they would say, you know, when I pass away, I want you to do my funeral. The family would say, we want you to do the funeral. And I would preach that funeral message and be able to touch those lives. But after it was over, all of those people pretty much went away. And my life went on to the next client, to the next person. And I began to say, you know, what I'm doing is really important and good, but it's missing something. It's missing community. It's missing being and experiencing the body of Christ, the love and the grace that we experience as a part of a church. You see, I had given 40 years of my life to this church. I had given 40 of my lives living here in this community and being able to develop relationships and be known. Well, now, for the most part, I'm known as that weird guy walking the streets of town with a light on his head. But I realize, you know, those are the people that I love, I've had relationships with, I have given myself to. And what I felt the Lord said, it's time. It's time for you to go back. I love this church. I love this community. And I know it's not been easy, and I thank God for Dylan and for all of those who have provided leadership in this church. I'm so proud of you. But I'm back because I want to see this church thrive. I want to see this community touched and experience the grace of God as you've been showing this community, and I want to be a part of it. I have no desire to be in leadership. I just want to serve in whatever way God would give me the opportunity. I told Dylan when the summer began, as I retired, my official retirement date was April 30th, and I met with Dylan and says, this is, I just want to do, and I want to serve, and I'll talk a little bit about some of what the Lord's laying on my heart in a little bit, but I just want to serve in some way, but I sure don't want to preach right away. So give me the summer off. You know, I went from preaching here every Sunday, and then 2 weeks later, I started doing hospice work. It was right back into the saddle. Some of you remember that about 3.5 years ago, I asked you to release me and release Sherry and I to go to Elwood, where we could serve as missionaries of this church to help revive and renew and perhaps save a ministry of the Church of the Nazarene in that community. And after 3.5 years, we reached that point where I thought we were able to say, yes, we were able to do that. And I've turned it over, and that church is now becoming the broken Church of the Nazarene of Elwood, and I'm so proud of what's happening there. But the Lord says, you can go back now, and I can be here, and I can do what God may allow me the opportunity to do. I don't know what that is necessarily. I don't necessarily feel like I have to be anyone except a servant for the kingdom here in this community. One of the things I've developed over my years in preaching, I cannot figure out how many times I've stood before this congregation in one form or another and preached a sermon. Preached lots of sermons, and I can remember so many times I would be preparing this sermon and I'd get to the point where I've got, okay, this is the sermon that's going to change lives, and this is the sermon that's going to get everybody to do. And you know what? It never happened. In fact, I suspect that there are some people here. I know Gary High's here, Janet Griggs, and a lot of the Griggs family, and some of the Hensley family, and Joyce Blake. It's such a joy to see Joyce here today. Joyce probably qualifies as the longest living member of our church. She's right over here. She's not been able to come to church for a long time. And I've visited her a few times, and I know some others have, and every time I've gone to see her, said, I can't go to church right now. I miss being at church. I always went to church. I love the church. I don't think she always loved the preaching, but I think she loved the church. She loved Jesus. And you know, that's ultimately what church is. Now, I forgot what I was saying. But I truly have forgot what I was talking about. I got off on that subject. All I can tell you is, oh, I know what I was going to say. I'll bet Joyce and Gary could probably only name one or two times they can remember what I preached about, let alone what I said in all of those years. In other words, I want to let you know, this is not going to change a whole lot when I'm going to preach, but I hope God uses it in just some small way to help us. There are three parts that I think a sermon is supposed to do, okay? There is the what of a sermon, that is to reveal to you or to teach you some truth, some concept, some idea of that we need to know and understand as believers or as potential believers in Jesus Christ. There should be something. I hope maybe something that I say to you today informs you and teaches you something you didn't think about or you didn't know. It changes the way we think. Once in a while we do that. You know, you say, wow, I've never thought of that. Or I didn't know that. So I think there's the what of a sermon. And so we're gonna try to do that a little bit. But probably in some ways there is a so what to a sermon. So if that's true, what are we supposed to be doing about it? How are we supposed to be living? What is supposed to be changing for us? When I go out of this service, do I really know something more of what I ought to be as a follower and as a participant in the kingdom of God as expressed in this community? That's something God wants us to do. I want to say, yes, that applies to my life. This is something that needs to be something I need to know. Now, what we really hope the pastor will do is when he gives you the what and then he gives you the so what, you're going to say, yes, I've got it. I've already been doing that. I'm affirmed. I'm encouraged. I want to do better at it. But boy, it sure gives, no, I'm right and I've been doing the right thing. But sometimes the so what is, boy, I'm kind of messing up. Or maybe we actually have to admit that this is something that really needs to change. There's a so what. Perhaps most importantly, there is the now what of a sermon. It's the part of the sermon that calls you to make a decision. Not to say this is something I ought to do. This is something now that I'm going to apply to my life to do differently than what I've done before. I'm going to go out of this church, and this is specifically how I'm going to apply this truth to my life. Sometimes the now what comes as a result of an invitation where you say, I need to go to the church, to the altar, and pray about it. But I want to tell you something. The now what can never stay around an altar. It has to be applied to our lives every day. So I'm going to give you a little the what, so what, and now what sermon this morning. Now, I just have to admit to you that I'm not very creative anymore. And so I just decided I'm going to preach a little bit of what I've been trying to share to many of my patients during the last 7 years. One of the things that I did in hospice is I tried to bring to so many of these patients or clients something that they had not been able to experience for many times. Often their condition has gotten to where they would like to go to church, but they can't. Some used to go to church, but they kind of fell off the memory of people, and they're no longer even remembered at the church where they used to go. There are even some of the people that I ministered to that they would say, I've never gone to church since I got out of high school. But I remember going to church and my grandma would take me or my mom would take me or they would drop me off to church. And I says, you know what? I can't take you to church, but maybe I can bring a little bit of church with me. And I would do three things. One of them is I would read a scripture. The second thing that I would do is I would often sing one of the old hymns to them. You'd be amazed at what that means to people. And thirdly, I would pray with them. You know what I didn't do? I didn't preach. Preaching's not all that, okay? It's the experience of knowing and experiencing God's grace. My job was to go and represent the love and grace of Jesus. So the scripture I'm going to read to you after having said all that is one of the scriptures that I started reading to many of our patients. I didn't try to come up with some really strange passage or something that needed to have a lot of explanation. It just kind of preaches itself or teaches itself. I would often do the 23rd Psalm. I would do some of the ones that were very, very familiar and read from the prayer that Paul did in Ephesians and just some special ones. Here's one that I think I need. I need to learn and try to start understanding even better how it applies to me. Maybe it does to you. Okay. One of the things I learned a long time ago, if I can't preach to myself, then I can't preach to you. And that's kind of what I'm doing this morning. Here's Paul. I was going to tell you. Most of you have one of these things here. Okay. On the back, it says sermon notes. Okay. I don't have any of this fancy stuff today. I don't have the technology ability to be able to put, or the creativity to do all that stuff. But you can take notes this morning if you want. Here's what I suggest you do. Put up here the first thing, just put the what. And then when you hear what the what is going to be in this sermon, you can write it down, okay? And then a little bit lower, about middle of the page, put so what. And below that, you can say, this is what I'm supposed to do. It's real simple now. It's not going to be hard to do, but you probably it would help you to write it down. And then lastly, now what? And that's the part I can't tell you. But I can encourage you to say, this is what I'm going to take out of here and do this week. Okay? Well, I thought that was pretty good. I could stop right now and probably do pretty good. But anyway, I'm not going to. 1 John. This is not the Gospel of John. This is 1 John, one of those books very near the end of the Bible. It's a letter written by, we believe, John the Elder. We know that's who it probably was. Probably the same person, one of Jesus' disciples, who had written the Gospel of John. And he is writing to the churches, probably in and around Ephesus. And these were people who were in their congregation struggling. It wasn't easy to be a Christian back in those days. Did you know that? The culture wasn't Christian. There were all kinds of problems and situations. And as you can possibly expect, a lot of those problems end up in the church and among the body of believers. It's not easy to be friends with people in church. There are a lot of weird people that go to church. Did you know that? Some of you are weird. I'm pretty weird. So let's understand that we're not all alike. And we need to understand how it is we are to live this life of Christians and exist in the body of believers. So this is what he says. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 is where I'm going to read from. Now, just kind of hint. This is just part of what he says about this subject. But he says it over and over again in this book. If you read the book of 1 John, you're going to say over and over again, he gets into the same subject. It's really important. Okay. I'll better stop talking and just read. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who has been born of God knows God. This one here is a hard one. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, let us love one another. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. The what? Very simple statement that you've all heard, but if you really think about it, this changes everything about how and what we think of the God that we believe in. God is love. That's quite a statement, friends. I struggle with that sometimes because I sometimes wonder, what kind of God is God? Who is he? What does he do? What's he kind of do? And usually when you get into some sort of theology, you start getting all these theories about the sovereignty of God. You start talking about God is everywhere and God has always been, all these characteristics, theological understandings of God. But you don't find the Bible talking about that very much. In fact, the one thing that the Gospel of John, this Gospel, and John, Jesus seems to want you to know, there's one thing you need to know about who God is and what God is. He loves. God not only loves, that is essential to his character. There's one thing you and I can understand. God is not capable of not loving, because that's who he is. He loves. Now that is really, really important. Because when you go through life, if you're anything like me, you're going to go through those times that said, you'll say something like this: God, what happened? Did you stop loving me or something? Why did you let this happen? I've had that happen. I've dealt with people who have this happen. Sometimes it just really feels to me like God's messing up if he loves me. He's supposed to be, after all, doing things that I want him to do, isn't he? If he loves me, he's going to make me feel good. He's keeping bad things from happening. Life is just going to be wonderful. God, what are you doing? I lived in that world in hospice. I have to admit that I have to find myself agreeing with people who are pretty angry with God. And I think he can deal with it. And I also believe that what I think about God and what he is doing, how he does not change the essential nature of his character. He is love. And whatever God is doing in his love is ultimately going to work out for me in what he is going to accomplish for me. We live such temporal lives. We think that everything has to be exactly what it is. And God's got the big picture. And I know he loves me. And there's nothing you or I can do to get him to stop. Or maybe to put it another way, there's nothing you have done that has caused God to say, okay, I'm writing you off. You're no longer worthy of my love. No, God loves you. That's such good news, because some of us have just truly messed things up from time to time. And the essence of the gospel, the good news, is that God loves. God is love. But there's a problem. The problem is this. If God loves me, That means good news. He all loves all of you. But it also means he loves all of them. You know, those people, the other side, the people who are not lovable by our nature or by our understanding. We have to understand, whether you're a Republican or a Democrat, he loves the other side just as much as he loves you. Whether you are, regardless of who you are and what you are, you know what? I don't like the way those Iranians are behaving to you. But you know that God loves them. He really does. When someone suffers, God loves them. That's the tough part of this message, isn't it? That God's love extends to everyone. That's both the good news and the uncomfortable news, that God, because he is love, died and gave himself for the world, the whole world, everyone in the world. He did it. And there is one part of this passage about God is love that's really kind of, I think, informing to us. And that is, God doesn't just love us. He did something about it for us. He expressed that love. But it was what was necessary in order for that love to become true and real in our lives. You know what he did? He sent his one and only Son to die for us, for the atonement of our sins. God's love has accomplished for us everything that needs to be done in order for us to experience his salvation, our relationship with him, forgiveness and grace. It is his love that through Christ has made possible for us to have the hope of eternity that guarantees our future. It's going to be all right. Why? Because God has done in Jesus what he needs to do. Okay. I think with that comes a little bit of this kind of a memory for me. I thought about this. Guess what? If it's true that God's love has expressed itself in the offering of his Son for us, himself for us, dying for us, there is nothing that can happen in my life that puts his love for me on trial. He has already done everything that convinced me that no matter what tragedy or what way awful thing, something that may be destroying my whole self, I can say, but I know that God loves me because of what he's done. I'm going to just throw a little bit of something in here that's just a little theological thing for me. And that is, it always kind of bothers me when people will say something when something bad has happened is, well, God's in control. You know what? That's not comforting to me. Because if God is in control, then he's messing up. But I tell you what I can say. No matter what happens, I know that God loves me. He's there for me. When Jesus lost his best friend to death, even knowing that he was going to resurrect him from the dead, Lazarus, Jesus wept. He loves. Okay, that's the what. Now the so what. Okay, this is what we're supposed to do. Since God loves us, he says we ought to love one another. Now, this is a surprising thing for me because I had always heard that we say something like this, because God loves us, God loves me, then I love God. And that's true. That's one of the commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's a part of the package. But But John here is trying to say something to us about our response to the fact that God loves us. And that is, yes, our response, it should be easy for us. If God gave His life for us, He saved us, He's given us eternity, yes, we can love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Sometimes I don't think we do very good at that. But there's one thing that keeps us from doing it. And that is, if we don't love one another. Because God loves us, we love one another. We are not trampolines. In other words, we're not supposed to be God loves, comes to me, and it just bounces right on back to Him. No, we are channels through which His love that fills us and shows us in us is to be expressed in those around us. And guess what? We don't get to choose who we're going to love. Jesus made it clear. Love your enemies. And I don't know about you. I don't know of anybody that I consider an enemy, but I think I know some people that may not like me. You know, I know that's hard to believe, but it's true. Just ask around. You'll find some people, I'm pretty sure. But I'm going to tell you something. I have a hard time knowing how to respond to someone who I know hates me. Do you have trouble with that? What I want to do is say, well, if that's what you're going to think of me, that's what I'm going to think of you. But that's not the way of Jesus. And that's not what God calls us to be and to do. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hurt you. Pray for those who are persecute you. You are to... And guess what? That's not a suggestion. It's not a goal. That's one of the commandments. Jesus said that. Love your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Then He tells the story of Zacchaeus, or of the Good Samaritan. See how that works up here? This doesn't go as well as it used to be. It tells the story of the Good Samaritan. They say, who's your neighbor? Love your neighbor as yourself. We are to do that. That's what we're to do. I might just also say something about this. I know this. Sometimes we make a distinction about God's commands about loving others and want to individualize that into our lives. Well, I love this, but if you'll understand the way God expressed His love, I made this comment earlier. God just not just loved me. He loved all of us. He loved all of them. And if that's the case, we who are followers of Jesus are to be the kind of people who do not allow our lives to be filled with fear and anger about them. And if you're like me, if I watch the news very much, if I get on the internet very much, I get plenty of ammunition about why those people are evil and bad and deserving of my hate and my condemnation. Look at the way Jesus lived His life. Jesus, the way the Spirit of Jesus and who He reached out. One of the parts about the Bible we struggle with sometimes is the fact that why did God choose Abraham and the people of Israel to be His people and to love them? But if you read the story, you'll realize that God chose them to be the kind of people that would ultimately be the source by which all of the nations would come to know and learn and understand who God is and what He is, so that all peoples would come to have faith and trust in Him. That was the plan that was to work through them, and it never worked. You know why? Not because God failed, because Israel failed to be obedient, to be the people they were called to be. We are called to be a people not who try to force and make other people believe like we do. We are called to be the kind of people who are ourselves the kind of people that show the world what it really means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. They will know we are Christians by our love. That's the so what. And it's hard. It's really tough. I don't like it. So, I've tried to ask myself, how can I do a better job of truly loving others? Now, I just need to admit, for 99% of you, it's easy to love. I imagine there may be one or two of you I wouldn't have an easy time to love. But you know what? That doesn't mean excuse, is it? We are to love everyone. And we are to love those who others are telling us are evil or are wrong or not deserving of our care for them. We are called to be a people that demonstrate the love and grace of Jesus Christ. So now what? I'm going to make a couple of suggestions to you on how I think the Lord has been trying to apply this in my own life. It's the now what for me. And there are two things. We in today's time, technological age, we are often dealing with technology that is fueling our fear and anger of the other. And if you are on social media, and if you are getting your news from nearly every one of those sources, regardless of where you are in a particular point of view, you will receive by the algorithms affirmation for those things that make you angry and fearful, to the point which, if you really get into it, you'll find out that it's all the people that I know believe like I do, but all of those people are awful and terrible and deserving of elimination. We got to get rid of them because the only way we can have it. And that is something that is destroying us in our hearts and our minds. I'm just like you. Some of you have talked to me, and I'm not telling you to do what I do. I'm telling you what I had to do for me. And maybe some of us might need to think about it. It may be a now what for you. I can still remember when Facebook came into existence. Not too many of you came. I can remember when Facebook came. And I loved it. Wow, this is wonderful. I can stay in touch with all of my friends, and I can they can know what I'm doing, and I can know what they're doing, and I can encourage them, and they can encourage me, and it'll be wonderful, just like having a great big group community of people that I know, and it'll be make me feel so good to be in supportive with one another. How many of you are experiencing that in any of the social media right now? It's not much community. You know what I do? When I was on Facebook, I started realizing, wait a second, I only hear about a few people that I consider my friends. And some of them, I don't want to know what they're doing because it makes me feel bad. I don't really care about that. But there's something addicting about getting on there and scrolling down there. And then I started noticing two things. They had these things were interspersed with all these friends, were all of these kind of news items, these kind of things that were telling me this, or somebody said this, or somebody's doing that. You know, kind of like that. And there'd be something written in, dislike. You know what that did? I'm going to get more of those. I'm going to get more of those. And pretty soon, the algorithm knows that that which creates in you fear or anger is the kind of thing that will bring you back to having more clicks. Because the social media is not trying to do its best to help you develop community. It's trying to get your clicks so they can monetize your participation. I was in a bad mood every time I got off of Facebook. Then I learned there's this Instagram and there's Twitter and what is X. And then there's all of these other things. I'd get on that. It was the same type of thing. And get on the YouTube, which I thought it'd be where I could go and just see some nice stuff. And next thing you know, people are getting giving new, all this kind of stuff. And every time I'd get on there, I'd get onto this, all this negative stuff that was just destroying me from inside. That was bad enough. But you probably know this if you're on Facebook. I think it's true of some of the others because I stayed often. They've got these things called reels. You know what I'm talking about? You hit this little, just a short little video, and you watch it. Oh, that's kind of cute. 2 hours later. And the next time I go on then, they were giving me new stuff. It's all the same kind of stuff all the time. I'm sitting in Renew Ministry one night, and I says, you know what? I think I got a problem with that. I'm spending way too much time. And the solution isn't self-discipline. It's the elimination of the problem. And I took Facebook off my phone. Now, just for you want to know, if you want to reach me by Messenger, I do have that. But you can't find me. Don't put a post on there. Expect me to see it because I'm not looking. It's not for you. It's not because I don't care about you. It's because I care about how that environment is affecting me spiritually. And affecting me in my attitude toward others, especially them. Just a thought. Perhaps a what now. But one more. I think I'm preaching way too long. I don't get to do this, okay? But if you have to go ahead and go, because I know you're used to getting out a long time ago. Just one more thing. In hospice, I found out that I am called not to just love those who I don't like or that are my enemy. I have to love those who are not capable of returning my love. Okay? When you go to hospice work, one of the things you find out that one of the people types of people that you are often ministering to with are people who are at some stage of dementia. When I was pastor, I dealt with some of our own folks who went through times of dementia, and they scared me to death. I did not like to go visit them. And it felt like whenever I visited them, I wasn't doing any good, so why go? And I would begin to pretty much start to neglect them. I suspect that most of us probably find ourselves pretty difficult. One of the hardest things to do is go to that nursing home, or either one of them, and to see the people who are this out there in the thing, sitting there like this. And you say, well, they don't know if I'm there or not. Well, let me just give you a quick story about that. I had a number of patients who just could not respond to me. I could still remember the first patient I had like that, that I would go and visit her and she would just never respond. And I thought, what's the use? But yet, because I was her hospice chaplain, I didn't have a choice. I had to do something. I had to somehow or the other be there for her, even though she couldn't respond. She didn't know who I was. She didn't know her family's name. And so I decided one day, I said, you know, she never answers any questions. She never talks to me or anything. I wonder what would happen if I sang one of the old hymns. And do you know what she did? She started to sing with me. You know that. And I began to realize it doesn't matter whether she knows who I am. It doesn't matter whether she'll remember whether I was there an hour after I leave. If I can bring a few moments of love and grace and attention to her, that's what matters. I've sometimes said, you know, people say, well, she don't remember I was there. Well, I said, well, I don't remember most of my life either. You know, we need to understand that there are people who maybe don't love us back because they can't. There may be people whose lives have been so broken and hurt by those who hurt them that they can't respond to love because they can't trust it. There may be those who have experienced things in their lives that have so separated themselves socially that they cannot respond to somebody caring and loving them. It could be that we have a loved one who is experiencing dementia, who doesn't know our names anymore. And I so much respect those families that keep going even though they don't. But guess what? That's the thing that the Lord laid upon my heart. If I can do this and go and love people who can't respond as a hospice chaplain, if I can go and sit with them and be there for them when they can't respond to me because it's my job, why can't I do that with people I care about in the community I love? And somehow or the other, I'm praying and asking God can help me to know how I and we can love those who are forgotten, who are neglected, who are sometimes missed. Not because we can't love them, but because we don't. Because they can't love us back. That's a what now. Maybe I can find someone who can't love me, but I can love them anyway. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, thank you for teaching us, helping us to understand that we know and love a God who is by his nature love. And if we are loved by him, the natural response that we should and must have is that we love one another. Just as John said in that passage, if we don't love our brothers, then the love of God is not in us. Teach us, Lord, to love. Teach us, Lord, to be people that love, and that as a result of our love and the Spirit is within us, they can begin to see that we are serving a God who loves them too. And may our lives be the means by which our God makes his love real to them. I pray, Lord, that you will guide us and direct us in your name. Amen. You guys are ready to sing. Good. You guys are good. I'll get out of your way.